Good evening, everybody. Can we turn the center spot up just a little bit? It's out. To me, it's always hard looking at him. Let's all look at Mike Elliott for a minute. Let it just burn it now. I find it hard sometimes to look at a speaker when the eyes are shadowed. It makes it a little bit strange. A star from the east. Hey, tonight, right after the study, right behind us here in the gym, we're going to have a kind of sending-off party for Desi and Rose as they go and do a church plant to Denver, and so there'll be some coffee and cookies, and so you can get your kids and head on back there just for a time of fellowship and saying goodbye to Desi and Rose as they'll be leaving off early part of next week, and so that'll be right after our service, Lord, this evening. You know, before we start the tape, I would just like to share. Last few weeks, a handful of people have come up and said, "Are you okay?" And just to share, just kind of a quick personal note. No, I haven't been okay. And so, if I've been spacey and if I've been just kind of out of sync with things, no, it's not you. But our family's been going through a lot. I had shared probably a month ago now on a Thursday night. About the guy that was kind of stalking our house and had come around a couple times and was in our garage. And they picked him up on Tuesday night, which was a big blessing, but now we just need to pray. Amen to that. Now we just need to pray they can do something to make something stick. And so that's kind of the prayer mode that we're in, but it's just really has consumed my thoughts and just really been battling everything from worship to my study times, presenting my studies and all of that. I am bombarded with the thoughts literally all day and all night and getting up in the nights. And so it's just, it's been difficult. And it's really not about me. My daughter, you know, caught most of the brunt of that. But Dad as protector, you know, it's just been very difficult. And I know it's one of those ones where I have to see it from the standpoint of practicing what I preach and learning how to take every thought captive. And that's the verse that just continues to go over and over in my mind, because once I catch myself kind of drifting off on that, it's pulling my mind back to what I'm doing, but it's just a constant battle. And so with that, yes, I've been a little bit spacey, and it's been a little bit difficult, and we appreciate your prayers for our family, and we're just praying that this kind of would be a done deal, would just be a wonderful thing. So, thanks for your prayers and your concern. We're going to be looking at Psalm 31, if you want to head that way, and I'll open up in prayer, and we'll get going. Father, as we look again into one of these great psalms, seems like with this one, the heart of David, as he's just sharing what's some personal things going on in his life. Lord, we can relate to every one of these different times in our life, and most likely every day we're going through something within this psalm. And so what great truths we can glean from these, and of course promises and encouragements, and of course reminders of your character and how in fact you love dealing with us. And so we just pray, Lord, even as we cruise through this psalm, Lord, that you would give us encouragement to our David-type situations, Lord, that we find ourselves in. So help us with this as we go through it. Personalize it, Lord, for us, that we would make application to each of our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've heard before, but a dense fog, if you take 7 square blocks, 100 feet of dense fog, if you took all of that density of water and put it all down, it's actually a little bit less than 1 cup of water. 7 blocks by 7 blocks by 100 feet deep. 60 billion little droplets, if you want to give or take a few. But basically a cup of water in all of that dense fog. Well, somebody likened that unto worry. And that basically, as you're driving in it, in the midst of, I can't see, I don't know where I'm going, and it gets a little bit, you get a little bit anxious driving in the fog because we can't see, and it's really just a little thing. Well, it becomes a big thing, but it's really just in God's perspective, it's just a little thing. What we see in the aspect of trusting the Lord also, what we see is oftentimes huge, major problems. God's perspective, little problem, little thing. And so with that, oftentimes he allows us to these problems to be downgraded, and the true size and its place all of a sudden appears, and we can see it and see, okay, that's really not that big a thing. And sometimes he shows us that. But in the meanwhile, we need to trust. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 31, and with it, he's really going to, David's going to make a journey kind of twice over. He's going to go through anguish and then assurance, anguish and then assurance. But this Psalm 31 here is ministered to not only people over the ages, but actual Bible characters also. They've been ministered to also from the psalm of Psalm 31, giving an example of Jeremiah. He borrows a phrase out of verse 13 where it says, "Fear is on every side." He borrows that phrase and uses it no less than six times in the book of Jeremiah and in the Lamentation right after it that he wrote. Jonah, while he was praying inside of the belly of the big fish in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, he quotes this phrase right here in verse 6, "I have hated those who regard useless idols." His phrase was, "those who regard worthless idols." And so he's lifting that verse from that point there. Of course, worthless idols because they were figments of the worshipper's imaginations. Another psalmist draws from this because in Psalm 71, he starts it the exact same way. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." He starts that off. And Jesus even lifts one of the verses from here. Matter of fact, it's the very last verse as he's hanging on the cross. And he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that's found there in verse 5. And so even Jesus draws from this psalm also. Well, we're going to look at this rock of refuge, and I've broken it up into six smaller categories. And so for the first one is his prayer of protection and rest in verses 1 through 5. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me and deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, your namesake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Here is a prayer of confidence, but it also expresses a very strong trust in God. You'll see that come up, I think, five times where he talks about his trust in the Lord. And so his theme here is this, "Oh Lord, you're my rock of refuge. I can stand upon you. I can stand behind you. I can stand inside of you. You are that rock of my refuge." And, you know, as David is writing this and going through some drastic times, so pretty hard times, as we'll see as we get down through 9 through 13. But as he's going through this, he's not pinning this from his hotel suite, sitting on the bed of Galilee there on the lake shore. No, that's not where he's at. No, David's writing this where in this time of his life, where he's on the run from Saul. He's hiding out in the caves. He's hiding out in the high rocks of the Judean wilderness is where we find him. Matter of fact, it's in the place called En Gedi. We're gonna go ahead and pull up a few pictures that we took over in Israel of this place of En Gedi, just to get it a picture in your mind of where he was. We'll get a pic. That's my screensaver my sister sent me. Finding Nemo. We found him. But that's not it. That's not what I want to show you. I thought it was classic. Oops, how'd that get in there? Okay. Here's some, it's John Milhouse in the red hat there. This is a few years back when we'd gone to Israel, and it's actually, they made this place into a nature reserve right now. It's on the western shore of the Dead Sea, kind of dead center of that. And they have these ibex. That's where you have the big shofar, the ram's horn that you blow. They get them from these little ibex here. But let's just give kind of a pictures of where David's hanging out. That's the Dead Sea that you see in the kind of mid-picture there, and you hike back this trail all the way back to this waterfall, and so just a couple more shots of as you hike back in there. It's really pretty. And so he would hide out in these caves. There's a couple psalms that he wrote about this. Of course, you read about it in Samuel, where he's running from them. Matter of fact, it was En Gedi here, where Saul finds out and takes 3,000 of his men back into En Gedi to try to find him. But he has to pull back because the Philistines attacked, and they had to let him go. And that's kind of the end of the walk there. And I think that's the last one. Let me see. Our guide. Okay, that's all I wanted to show you there. And so with En Gedi, that's where he's writing this from. He's hiding out in the caves, hiding away from Saul. And so as he's talking about trust in the Lord, we're talking serious trust. This is an armchair theologian jotting down some truths that he's learned from the Holy Spirit. No, these are real life experience where he's saying, Lord, I trust in you. Even though I'm being hunted down, Lord, I trust in you. And so we can learn from him and what he's going through here. Now, he makes a couple statements in verse 2 and verse 3. Now, how do we reconcile these and how do we put them together? Look what he says in verse 3. For you are my rock, and my fortress. But up in verse 2, he says, be my rock and refuge. So in verse 3, he says, you are my rock. In verse 2, he says, be my rock. Now, how do you put those two together? How can God be and yet ask to be a rock of his refuge? Well, here's kind of how it works. We know by faith God is many things, because the Bible tells us that he is. And yet the big difference happens when God proves it in our life, when we're actually able to experience it and live it out of our lives. If I asked you, do you believe God is all-powerful? You would say, yes. But then we need to pray that he would prove himself strong in our weakness or on our behalf. I can ask, do you believe God is wise? We say, well, yes, but we can then ask him to display his wisdom in ordering of our life. And so a lot of these things that we know, and so that would be his statement there, you are my rock. I know you're my rock. I know you're my foundation. I know you're my fortress. But now he's practically asking his life, now be that, Lord, for me personally in this situation. And so that's kind of how he's pulling that together there. And what a great prayer that should be for us also. Our prayer should be packed with that. Lord, I know you are this way. Lord, be that way then in this life. Lord, even as I start off my prayers, I know you're omnipresent. You're everywhere present. So, oh Lord, what a reminder to me that as I pray now, you are right here. And you're hearing my prayers. You're right here with me. And so it's a wonderful way to be able to pray that way, as reminding yourself that, yes, he is this or this is his character, but then asking him that petition for him to be that in your life. Verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. See, when you commit your life into God's hand, you don't have to worry about the enemy's hand. Look how he uses hand in verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. Look at verse 8, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. He was protecting him from the enemy. One more in verse 15, my times are in your hand. And so David talks about a lot of being in the protection of God's hand, away from the enemy's hand. And so kind of in pulling all of those together, we commit our life into God's hand. And therefore, we don't have to worry about being caught in our enemy's hand. Why? Because God's hand will protect us. It'll provide for us. It'll even guide us. Depend on the hand of God, and he will show himself faithful to you. Of course, my favorite is I think of the hand. Well, there's one in, is it in Isaiah where he talks about engraving us upon the palm of his hand? I think it's in Isaiah. Ezekiel or Isaiah? I think it's Isaiah. But anyways, another one, of course, that I think of is in John 10, verse 28 and 29, that he says what? No one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. Goes right into verse 29 saying, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Remember, one of his hands spans the universe. So people say, yeah, but maybe we can jump out of his hand. No, you can't. You can spend all of your life running as fast as you can. You still can't jump out of his hand. And so it's a wonderful hand. You can do it. It's a great study. You can go on and on and on. This one I know is in Isaiah. I just forget the exact address. But another one is he covers us with his hand. We're in his hand. He covers us with his hand. He palms us like a little pill bug in the middle of our hand. It's a hand of protection whenever we hear about his hand. These words right here in verse 5 have been the last words of a number of different individuals over church history. Of course, we had mentioned Jesus using them as his last words upon the cross, but others, because of that, have used them as their last words. Those have had the privilege of sharing last words to individuals before they have passed on. J.J. Stuart Perrone, in his commentary, lists out a number of them who quoted these same words. The first one, St. Bernard. No, not the dog. I have to say that each time. John Huss, Jerome of Prague, Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, and many others. You seen that movie that's coming out by called Luther? Waiting to hear a little bit more on that. So far, I've heard very good reviews and coming out of the life of Martin Luther. And so it's rated PG-13. I don't know why for that yet, but I'm waiting for the, what is that, what's the website called where you can check them out? Screenit.com. They didn't have it up and running on it yet, but looking forward to that. It could be a really good, we need a real good Luther movie. Incredible life if you've ever read about him and his story and just the start of the whole Reformation. And so I hope they did a real good job with it. It kind of looked like it on the previews, but we'll wait and see. But here's what Martin Luther said, because he used this phrase in his dying words. He said this: "Blessed are those who die not only for the Lord as martyrs, not only in the Lord as well believers, but likewise with the Lord as breathing forth their lives in these words, 'Into thy hands I commend my spirit.'" John Huss was condemned to burn at the stake. The bishop who conducted the ceremony ended with these chilling words: "And now we commit thy soul to the devil." Huss replied calmly, "I commit my spirit into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto thee I commend my spirit, which thou hast redeemed." Again, quoting right here from our verse 5. See, we find out it's not only dying words, but it's living words also. See, "into your hand I commit my spirit," those aren't just supposed to be words that we say when we die, but those are in fact the words that we say as soon as we start to live. Those are the words that we commit to him when we repent of our sins and believe on Christ. We are at that point committing our spirit, because he's going to take our spirit and make it alive. That's the point where we're really committing our spirit unto him. If your spirit is safe, not necessarily your body, not necessarily your possessions and your material things, but if your spirit is safe, then all is well. Then all is well. Great verse right there in verse 5. Let's go on to verse 6 through 8 and talk about trust in his omniscience. David says, "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble and have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." Again, he's being chased. And each and every time where Saul would get so close, remember, David's hiding in this cave. That's the cave that David has to pick to come sleep inside of that cave. Two times that takes place, and he's got to sneak out and show him that he was so close he could have killed him. But three or four times he just comes just so close there and is able to escape. And that's kind of what he's speaking of, is, "You never shut me up in the hand of my enemy. No, I've been in your hand, Lord. I trust in you. I trust in the Lord." Why does David trust in the Lord? Well, because the Lord knows my troubles and all of my adversities, as he says there in the middle of 7, "For you have considered my trouble." God knows about all that I'm going through. "You've known my soul in adversities," trials, troubles, tribulations, all of those things, the Lord knows. Also, the Lord didn't deliver him in the hand of his enemies. He protected him, as we said. And the Lord has also set his feet in wide places. He's going to deliver him from the cave, and so he's writing it kind of after that sense of after these things taken place, and now he's going to place him out in the open again where he's not having to hide in these tight spots anymore. And so he just kind of listed through why he trusts in the Lord. Well, here's three reasons that he had laid out right there. Somebody said the memory of past deliverance bears fruit in present confidence. Memory of past deliverance bears fruit in present confidence. That's what David does all the way through this. He remembers back when the Lord delivered him out of this, delivered him out of that enemy's hand, and kind of recounting all of those things to be able to give him the confidence that he needs for today. We need to do the same mental exercise. We need to do the same prayerful exercise in our prayers as we're praying specifically for something. And we simply look back at how many times he's already answered that prayer. "Lord, you've done it this many times. Oh, yeah. And you're meditating on it. You're pondering it a little bit, and you've gone back. Has the Lord been faithful? You walk through those different times of faithfulness, Lord. You're going to be faithful to me again. I'm assured of it again. That's what he's doing there. In verse 9 through 13, he gives a lament for mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. Some people, as we go through this, say that he's speaking about spiritual things and he's really not physically hurting at this time. I think because of that phrase right there, it must be both. Yet my soul and my body, he kind of separates them out there. So I think he is going through some physical anguish, not only spiritual anguish. Verse 10, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances, and those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. David tells the Lord his present distress and a present danger that he's in, lays that all out on the table. In this section, David seems to be kind of loathing himself like a leper, is what it sounds like. His eyes wasting away, each of these things, his bones aching, and just this terrible description as if it was leprous. Now, verse 11, there's kind of four different categories here. I am a reproach among my enemies. Well, we'd all say, well, you'd expect that. But then it gets worse, but especially among my neighbors. Ouch. Now, that starts to hurt. And repulsive to my acquaintances. Now, not even people, just people that I walk up to and meet. That hurts even more. And those who just see me. They just glance upon me. Was he going through a physical ailment at this time? I don't know. It doesn't give us enough detail there. But people are kind of getting grossed out by him. Or at least he's feeling this way. And then others completely forgot him. And he's like he's dead. And he's just out of mind. Oh, David. Oh, it's you. Maybe because he's been hiding away for so long. He says in 12, I'm like a broken vessel. A discarded vessel. A vessel that isn't going to be used anymore. At least so it seems. You know, as we look at verse 11 and those four categories of people and how they're treating David, and we can praise God, that be thankful that God is quite different. Our friends can come and go. Our neighbors might look at us strange. Those that know us, don't know us, acquaintances, everyone else. It might be a name. It might be a former reputation that you used to have, a bad character for so long, and still they look at you with kind of a sneer or a question mark. But God doesn't do it that way, and that's what's wonderful. Thankful that God is quite different. Well, I'm sure David wanted to be a vessel filled to overflowing, but now he's broken. But this is a good thing. He says, I'm like a broken vessel. And he definitely means it in the negative, because usually a broken vessel you can't use. It's broken. But we know from too many other places, God loves broken things. He likes broken alabaster boxes that's full of perfume. He likes broken individuals, broken hearts, so he can pour himself in. He likes to fix things. We have a God that likes fixing things. I like fixing things. I got one of the greatest compliments from Kelly just a couple weeks back, or a couple months back, and I forget what I fixed for McCall. She says, you know what, you can fix just about anything. And I said, well, thanks. I walk out of the way going, yeah. You know, Joe, fix it. That's right. You know, and it was just, it was a cool compliment. But I like, would get out the glue gun, whatever it is, from the little things. McCall just came and gave me a necklace yesterday. It's on my dresser. I got to get that one fixed. But that aspect of fixing it, because as soon as you fix it, there's that good feeling of, yeah, did it. All right. Got it done. Accomplishment. We don't have to throw it away. Or personally for me, I saved $20 on the shoes. I got them fixed, you know, and don't have to buy her $50 now, whatever shoes are. But, you know, with that aspect of it, there's something special about when something is broken and you can fix it. And I think it's the same with God. I think he sees it the same way. Ooh, there's a broken heart. Maybe they'll let me in. Maybe they'll let me come in and come around and fix and glue and put it together to make it a fruitful vessel, a vessel that I could use. I can clean out the dirtiness out of it and make it a clean vessel, and that's what God wants to do. Bring him your broken toys. Bring him your broken hearts. But as we do that, we do need to make sure once we give them and say, Lord, fix this in my life, that we don't take it back. Listen to this poem. As children bring in their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help in ways that were my own. Finally, I took him back and said, Dear God, why are you so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You never let it go. And so I think oftentimes as we bring him relationships to fix, situations in our lives to fix, and we come and bring them to him. Okay, that was 30 seconds. You didn't get it fixed. I'll take it myself. And immediately we're trying to put our fix on it and trying to work it our ways. Commit your ways unto the Lord, the psalmist says. That means roll them on over. Roll them right over unto the Lord is what he wants us to do when we commit our ways unto him and not take them back. Next category in verse 14 through 18, he says, trust in his omnipotence. He says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. There he is, constantly coming back to that theme of trusting in him. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. What a great testimony there. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Here again is the reaffirmation of his trust in the Lord. Interesting. Here's, again, it's in verse 1, 6, 14, and 19, where he reaffirms his trust in the Lord. If you ever repeat things in your prayers, don't feel bad for it. Just mean them. That's all. That's just make sure you mean it when you say that each and every time. But here's four times in one prayer or one song that he's given unto the Lord, where four times he's reaffirming his trust. I think what he's doing, at least this is why I do it, is, yes, I'm saying, Lord, I trust in you, but it's partially for me too. It again, it reinforces it in my mind. It's a reminder again to me. Yes, he needs to hear it. He wants to hear it. But I need to hear it also. Lord, I trust in you. Oh, that's right. That situation I talked about earlier that me and my family have been going through, that's what I've had to do. Exactly those things of stop the mind from racing again and come back. Lord, I trust in you. And the aspect is the psalmist is always talking about enemies. For some reason, still don't know why, I have this enemy. And with that, I need to look at these different things, allowing God to deal with him, knowing God will one day deal with him, allowing the vengeance to be his rather than constantly playing over mine, my vengeance that I want to bring. We need to trust in him. But as for me, I trust in you. King George VI of England said this in his Christmas message to the British Empire. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, kind of like the beginning of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. Yeah, he's better than any flashlight. He's better than, you know, going out into the darkness. So it's that matter of putting your hand in the hand of God and allowing him to be your way, your truth, and your life to lead you along that way. I say, you are my God. Verse 15, my times are in your hand. What times do you think that he's speaking of when he says, my times are in your hand? I think the easy answer is every time. All time, all of our times, in our times of our youth, times of maturity, our elderly years, all of the times, all of our life, all of our times are in his hands. God is in control of all of our events, of all of our circumstances, of all of our lives. My times are in your hand. I think this is a wonderful revelation. I think it's one in which it's laid out in many different books of the Bible and in different ways. But it's one where you learn this promise, understand this promise, do a little Bible study on it so you know that's what it's saying for sure. But understanding then, God, if my time's in your hand, I can't, then I'm not going to die too soon. I'm not going to live one day too long. My times are perfectly in your hand. That way we can pray right through flying on airplanes if you're scared of those, or whatever the situation, to be able to go. Now, obviously, you can't be foolish and jump off a cliff and say, you know, my time's in your hand. That was your time, you know. No. But, you know, and so with that, not to act foolishly with it, just as Jesus didn't jump off the Temple Mount when the when Satan was trying to trick him into doing that. But with that, to be able to pray and to move forward and be able to go, that's how I look at it. Everything that passes into our lives must first pass through God's good, pleasing, and perfect will filter. He's got this filter there that anything that would come and step into our lives has to go through the God filter to be able to do that. Otherwise, he could never, ever, ever, ever make a statement like that. Never could he say, as he says in Job 14:5, excuse me, since his days are determined, speaking of man's days, that'd be all of our days, and the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. He makes a number of statements like that through the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and in Job there. Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Then he takes the next eight verses, a time for this and a time for that, a time for this and a time for that, war and peace, and goes through all of them and gets down to verse 11 and says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He's not in the realm of time. He's outside of the time domain, but he created time, has us living all within the time, and therefore it is perfectly timed all the way down to the second coming as he wraps up things in the end until time will be no more and we'll step off into the everlasting to where there is no more time. But for this time, it's very, very well detailed. Every one of our lives, the day we're born, the day we die, and everything in between. Well, hopefully we can rest in that then. He's able to be, I picture David sitting there kind of penning these things in his cave and writing out this psalm and with its high points and its low points and with each and every one of these, and oh yeah, my time's in your hands. That has to do with enemies and everything else that's going on. My time is in your hands. And that's for every one of us there. Verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. Again, what's the opposite of that is God looking away. We saw that on the cross. There would be the opposite. But any time of looking into the face of God or him smiling upon you or him looking in your face, all of these connotations, that's what it's speaking of, goes back to number 6 with that high priestly benediction that was given there. O Lord, make his face to shine upon thee. Somebody said, afflictions hide his countenance, just as clouds obscure the brightness of the sun. Yeah, there's things that make it blurry. There's a fog that comes in with different spiritual things in our lives and different things that cloud out God. Oh, not that he's moved, not that he's gone away. It's just our, visible eye focus. All of a sudden, we can't see him. The clouds come over. But the darkest of clouds in our worst of storm conditions, when you can't see the blue of the sky, and you can't see the sun behind it. I mean, I'm talking black, black clouds that are just dumping rains. We've all been in the midst of that. You still know that there's blue sky on the other side. And so it's supposed to be with each of the storms in our life and the troubles that come our way. It's knowing what's on the other side, even when you can't see it. I think that's what he's speaking of there. Oh, make your face shine upon your servant and save me from your for your mercy's sake. Let's jump on down to verse 19 and 20 as he praises him for his goodness. Oh, how great is your goodness. We got to sing how great thou art tonight. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion or a shelter from the strife of tongues. Well, we can praise him for his goodness, but there's two kinds of goodnesses that are mentioned here, a hidden goodness and a revealed goodness. First, he mentions in the first part of 19 this hidden goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Laid up means treasured up. That means they've been stored up, just like a savings account. You keep putting money into it, it just keeps getting stacked up and stored up, and that's the phrasing that he's telling us here. So he's saying that the goodness of God, never runs out. It never gets depleted. It's like a giant storehouse. It even has interest is growing on it and just continues to multiply and multiply and multiply. And so he encourages those who have been asked to wait. I haven't seen the goodness of God in my life. Don't worry. There's a whole treasure house full of goodness awaiting you as soon as you get through this trial. Don't give up. It's a hidden goodness. Those around us can't see it. They can't see God giving us comfort. Oh, we can feel it inside. We sense it ourselves, but people can't see it. They can't see moments of quiet rapture when we're in that consciousness of just the very presence of God. Maybe we've experienced it at a communion time. Maybe in a real sweet time of worship. Maybe at one of the retreats that you've been on. Just a real neat time where you can think back and just really sensing the presence of God. Nobody else can see that. Can't see the goodness of God revealed in response to believing prayer. Can't see that. It's that hidden goodness. He says, which you have laid up for those who fear you. In contrast to the next part, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the Son of Man. See, in some of the goodness that God's going to show us is going to be in the presence of others. And others are going to look at our lives and see God's goodness upon our lives. They can see where God has blessed us and made us happy in Him and prosperous, given us prosperous lives. And I don't only mean that monetarily, but spiritually prosperous. Maybe see stable families. Oh, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. So some of the goodness of God is going to be hidden. It's just for you, just between you and God. And other times, this goodness is going to just be so just shining forth, everybody's going to be able to catch a glimpse of it. And what's also awesome about His goodness, it's not only going to follow us all the days of our lives, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Matter of fact, His goodness, remember at the very end of Psalm 23 where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Well, praise God, it doesn't stop there. It goes on into eternity. It's going to, goodness and mercy going to chase us all the way into eternity. Going to chase us down, and again, we'll never have enough. There'll always be that storehouse there, and no matter where we go, even off into eternity, His goodness will always be there. It can't not be there. With a measure that is not even imaginable. Alexander McLaren said, we shall never get to the end of God, nor to the end of His goodness. That's an awesome thought. Well, wrapping up in 21 through 24, and just some last points of application that David makes. He said, blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness in a strong city, or a fortified, kind of a walled city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before Your eyes. Nevertheless, You heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to You. See, David, it was one of those times where he had fears and thought that he had been cut off from God, and that wasn't it at all. It was just the cloud cover. He just couldn't see for a time. Nevertheless, You heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to You. Verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. David's pausing now from it being personal. Now he's speaking to those that are around him. He's speaking to us tonight. Love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, fully repays the proud person. And that would obviously be in the negative. And be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Here's his personal experience as he lays this out. In verse 21, blessed be the Lord, why? For He has shown me. Hopefully, Christian, you're able to say the exact same thing, and me too. Oh, He's shown me that too. Oh, He's shown me that too as we go through that. And so, personal experience, I've already experienced that, as he says, for He has done this. Not I'm hoping He is. No, He has shown me His marvelous kindness. Well, just like I was, you know, being protected in a fortified city, although it's just a cave here that I sit in. Then in verse 23 and 24, we see that loving trust. You know, this doesn't promise an end to trouble, but rather the strength to be able to meet it. Because that's what it says at the very end. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. It's obviously a time where your heart needs strengthening. That means your heart's weak. That means you're going through a hard time. That means you're going through trials. So that doesn't mean trials go away. No, he's simply saying that the promise is be of good courage because I'm going to re-strengthen you. When you're weak, I am strong. He's going to give us that strength and to be able to hope in the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart is another way of saying what he's been saying all along. Keep trusting, saying the same thing. And so he reminds them, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. You know what? We can never love God too much. We can never trust God too much. If you think I'm wrong, test me on that one, okay? Try loving God too much. Try trusting him too much. You can't do it. Cannot do it. Years ago, a military officer and his wife were aboard a ship that was caught in a raging ocean storm. Seeing the frantic look in her eyes, the man tried unsuccessfully to allay her fears. Suddenly, she grasped his sleeve and cried, "How can you be so calm?" He stepped back a few feet and drew his sword, pointing it at her heart. And he said, "Are you afraid of this?" Without hesitation, she answered, "Of course not." "Why not?" he inquired. "Because it's in your hand, and you love me too much to hurt me." To this he replied, "I know the one who holds the winds and the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he will surely care for us." That is the love of God right there. Knowing that we can trust. Somebody messing around with you, one of your friends or whatever, and puts a sword to you, you know. Well, most of our friends. You know that they're not going to do something, and you can, because there's that trust. You know whose hand it's in. You trust that person, and so that's the trust that we need to have in our Lord. Let's pray, and our worship team will come back up at this time. Lord, we think of the gentleman in the New Testament who says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And here we hear David saying, "I trust, but help the times where it's a little bit difficult to trust." Lord, we mentally want to just kind of go through that exercise right now in our own minds, in our own heart, seeking out those different areas in which, Lord, we haven't been trusting in you. We've been trying to fix this situation in our life on our own. We've been trying everything in the flesh to make sure that it gets done. Oh, Lord, tonight, we ask for your forgiveness for doing that. And we want to take a step back, roll it your ways, commit whatever this is in our life to you, and allow you to work. Lord, we trust you with it. We're going to hand it over to you right now, whatever that thing is in our lives. Lord, we're going to hand it to you. We're going to trust you with it. We don't understand. We don't understand how we're going to deal with the anxieties and the worries and all those other things, but we're just going to hand it back over to your hands. Remind ourselves again, Lord, we trust in you. Oh, Lord, you can take much better care of it than us. Forgive us for that. In Jesus' name. During our time of worship here, let that be the meditation upon our hearts on just trying to see what we can't let go of, what we keep grabbing back, and just those different areas. Allow God to speak to your heart personally of what he wants you to let go of at this time. And that he wants to work. And then we'll see what the Lord's going to do in our life as he gets a good firm grip on it and is able to deal with it. He can do a much better job than us. So let's just worship him and meditate upon that now.